grace. It is a grace of faith. It's at the heart of the book we're studying on Sundays, Colossians, and also through the book we're studying in our house groups, Galatians, that our faith is based on God's grace towards us. It describes how God sees us, that he looks at the world as a whole, and he looks at the world in detail, and he sees sin everywhere. He has to judge that sin in his good time and when he's ready, and how it's just to take place. And yet at the same time, he loves us, and he doesn't want, the Bible says, any of us to perish. He knows we're sinners, but he doesn't want us to remain sinners. And so in his love and grace, he gave us a way to be saved, and that way is Jesus. Just Jesus, nothing else. That's what both of the books we're studying say. Just Jesus, that's all you need. What happened on the cross, what happened in the tomb, is sufficient to deal with any sin. He took our sin on the cross, and he took it to the grave, and he left it there when he was raised. That is grace. It's grace because we did not deserve that. But he did it for us anyway. So our faith is a faith based on grace, which is good news. But it also has an inherent problem, and it comes out in this story. As one writer declares, grace is scandalous. To our self-sufficient human nature, it's hard to accept, hard to believe, and hard to receive. Grace is wonderful and shocking. It does things the wrong way round. It is not of this world, because the sort of grace the Bible describes is not how the world generally acts. Got a little video clip for you. This is called the Good-O-Meter.
Some lying, some stealing, and some acts of kindness here and there.
I tried to live a good life.
Well, let's see how good. This way. Next. File, please.
Okay, I admit it. I did a lot of bad things.
Yes, I see.
But I've done good things too, you know, to offset the bad things. Like one time, I cheated on a test, but then I cleaned up trash in the park.
Mm-hmm.
That should balance out, right?
Let's find out. This way.
That should have balanced out, right? It should have balanced out.
Next. File, please. Impressive.
Oh yeah, I devoted my entire life to make this world a better place. I dug wells in Africa, I donated blood every month, and I ran an orphanage in India. I mean, I just wish I could have done more.
Mm-hmm. And is this your subscription?
I only read the article. I only read the articles!
Next.
My mom goes to church.
Was baptized as a baby?
Take American Express, right?
Next. File, please. Whoa. Somebody's been busy. Well, let's get this over with. Sorry, I didn't know he was with you. Okay, step on the scale. Not you. Him.
Hey, wait a minute. That is totally not fair.
That's why it's called grace. Next.
Amusing, but vaguely disturbing. that what grace is? Grace teaches us that God does for others what maybe we would never do for them. We would save the not so bad, but God starts with prostitutes and works downwards. Grace is a gift that cost everything to the giver and proportionally nothing to the receiver. It is free grace to those who will accept it, but to God who offers it, it cost him everything, his beloved son. It's given to those who don't deserve it, barely recognize it, and hardly appreciate it. That's why God alone gets the glory in our salvation, because it's none of us and all of him. Jesus did all the work when he died on the cross. He was good enough, and by his grace, he includes us in that, even if it seems unfair. In the end, grace means that no one is too bad to be saved. God specializes in saving really bad people. No matter how many skeletons a person has in their cupboard, God knows all about them, and his grace is always greater than our sin. Grace also means that some people may be too good to be saved. By that I mean they might think they don't need it, so they don't ask for it. And grace can only help us when we see that we need it. So in the parable, we read that the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into the vineyard. This is a very typical scene. This is how people found work. The unemployed, often unskilled laborers, would congregate together in the hope of getting work for the day. They worked from job to job, and they were near the bottom of the socioeconomic scale. They would gather in a marketplace before dawn for hire, and today the work is picking in the vineyard, hot, tiring, back-breaking work. Those chosen were promised a denarius in pay, which was the wage of a Roman soldier. That might not mean much to us, but it meant a great deal to those who were listening, because being a Roman soldier was not a prestigious job, but it was higher up the ladder than the common labourer. The promise of a denarius then was quite generous, and they would have agreed to that rate with great eagerness, even though it was going to be hard work. And as the day progressed, the landowner needed more workers. About 9 in the morning, he went out, saw others standing in the marketplace. He told them, "You go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." Interesting phrase. So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found others standing around, and he asked them, "Why are you standing here all day doing nothing?" "Well, because no one's hired us," they said. "Go and work in my vineyard," he said. The Jewish working day began at 6 a.m., which was the first hour. The third hour was 9, noon was the 6th, the 9th hour was 3 p.m., so the 11th hour, as he said in there, was about 5 p.m., By that time, most plantations would have been winding down from 5 o'clock. But those are still waiting for work. They hadn't given up hope. They were called to go and do an hour among the vines. So we have two groups of workers, those hired early who went to work knowing what they would get, and those hired later, sometimes much later, who had no contract beyond the promise, "I will pay you whatever is right." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to the foreman, "Call the workers, pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more, but each one of them also received a denarius. You see, the typical pattern was first come, first served. First come, paid better. But Jesus turns it round to last come, first paid, and everyone gets the same. Those who worked at least got a generous wage, and perhaps not surprisingly, those who toiled in the sun all day expected more. Well, that's how we would think it would work. But when it came to it, everyone received exactly the same. No more, no less. And they began to grumble. "Those who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you've made them equal to us who've borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." They were absolutely right, weren't they? This is unfair. Working in the vineyard in the heat of the day. We sympathize with them. We understand their complaint. They were hoping for a good payday, which turned to anger as they realized that they were going to receive the same pay as those who'd only done 1 hour. It was a valid complaint. It's the sort of issues that unions fight over. They were determined not to leave until they received satisfaction. However, we find wages is a symptom of the real problem. They were upset that the landowner had made the others equal to them in his eyes. And he said to them, I'm not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. And don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? I'm not doing you any wrong. You agreed to work for that, and that's what you got. It's a generous wage. You both lived up to the bargain. He points out that he can do with his money what he wants. It's his business. He's the landowner. If he wants to be generous, then who are they to complain? And Jesus brings the story to an appropriate end. The last should be first, and the first should be last. You see, as that story shows us, part of the problem with grace, and the video picks up on it as well, is that it looks unfair. Everyone is treated exactly the same. They get the same forgiveness. We all get the same salvation. We all receive the same peace. In the kingdom of God, our perceived position makes no difference because God sees no partiality. As one writer says, grace has an edge to it, doesn't it? It's challenging and even disturbing. Grace should scandalize us. Grace is not the way we normally do things. Grace reminds us that God's favor is a gift. The problem in the text is not the injustice of a mean landowner, but the scandal of a gracious one. Are you envious because I'm generous? The context of the parable, of course, is Jesus' ongoing debate and battles with the Jewish religious leaders. And he knew where that would lead. Jesus was saying that God's grace, his love and his salvation, is for anyone who will accept it. And that didn't go down well with the religious folk who sought to live in accordance with God's word all of their lives. We've been doing this all of our lives, and you want to let these newbies have the same thing as you. They put in the time, they put in the work from the first hour, and now publicans, prostitutes, and tax collectors were being saved. It just was not fair. Fair, maybe not. Grace, certainly. Verse 10 says they expected to receive more, but in the kingdom of God, there's no such thing as merit like that. God's grace is granted according to his good pleasure, not our good works, and it is scandalous. There are records of a similar parable from around the same time, and in that version of the parable from one of the other well-known rabbis of the day, the workers who came last worked so hard that they produced more than all the others put together and so got rewarded. They earned what they received. That makes sense to us, doesn't it? In the capitalist world, we get what we work for. But that's not the story that Jesus told. Everyone got the same, no matter how much they produced. And let's not miss the point of the story, that God gives gifts. He doesn't give wages. If it's a wage we want, then we need to be very careful. If it's a wage we want from God for what we've done and who we are, the Bible says that our salary is already worked out for us, for the wages of sin is death. But if we want to receive what God wants to give to us, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans 6. You see, if we're looking for a wage, we're looking in the wrong place. If we're looking for a gift, then we'll find it. God's favor towards us and all that follows from it is a gift, always. It stems from his love, always. There is nothing we can do to make God love us more, and there is nothing we can do to make God love us less and offer us a lesser salvation. Like a gift, the only thing we can do with grace is receive it, open it, and use it gratefully. Grace is offered to those who feel they've been forgotten. I wonder if you, like me on occasions, were the kid who was left till last when teams were being chosen. Well, I suppose I'll have to have him then. Don't do a lot for yourself, esteemed, does it? Maybe you felt a bit like that all of your life. Some of those workers had seen others chosen before them. They'd watched and waited until 5 p.m., no doubt wondering where their next meal or their family's next meal was coming from. They were the forgotten. They weren't working because nobody'd asked them to. Nobody'd chosen them. And then they were blessed beyond anything they had done. They had nothing, and then grace was lavished on them. That's the sort of thing that God does, because it's in his nature of grace to bless. And grace makes us equal to everyone else. Interesting that one of the complaints was, you have made them equal to us. And God would say, yeah, I have. The all-day workers were upset because they wanted to believe that in some way they were superior, deserving more. And they said, you put us on a par with these latecomers. Challenges us to think in Romans 12 that we should think of ourselves more highly than we ought. Regardless of who we are, where we've been, what we've done, we all start from the same place, even if by differing degrees, yet we are all saved by the same grace. There's no special grace for serious sinners and a more sedate grace for nice people. Paul writes, righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that comes in Jesus Christ. You see, it's all equal. We all fall short of God's standards. We're all equal, though of course some have fallen further and the consequences go deeper. But regardless of where we are, we've all been saved by the same scandalous, undeserved grace. And that's incredible. How do we find this grace? Well, it's really simple. We just have to ask for it. And sometimes we realize God's given it before we even ask. But just ask. That's all. It's really that simple. Just ask God's grace to be on your life, to forgive your sin and give you a new start. The more you feel the need for grace, the better candidate you might be for receiving it. But we all receive the same. Hold out your empty hands and ask God for his grace. You will not be turned away, and the hour is never too late. Perhaps you feel like a forgotten one, the last chosen. You will get the same grace as everyone else, and like everyone else, you'll receive more than you deserve. Perhaps you still feel that you have something to earn God's grace and salvation. Let me tell you, you don't. Of course, we all have to work for God, but to please him, not to appease him. And that's the miracle, that's the wonder, that's the scandal, that's the shock of God's grace. Paul writes this, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's grace. Only a God would think of that. A God that Peter describes as the God of all grace. That is our God. And that is scandalous grace. And it is for all who would receive it. Even us. Even me. Even you. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your grace towards us, undeserved, but given nonetheless. And we pray that today, if we need to receive that grace for the first time or afresh, meet with us as we share this bread and wine of communion together. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.